who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Well, before we start this morning, I want to share with you something I ran across this week. It's called Satan's Beatitudes. Has anyone run into Satan's Beatitudes, either like in an email forward or somewhere? Oh, good. All right. Well, someone sat down. They took the time. I know, right? Why would I read Satan's Beatitudes, huh? Someone took the time to imagine what sort of a sermon the devil might get up and preach if he wanted to pull us off track, to get us on his side, so to speak. This is what they came up with. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend an hour once a week with their fellow Christians in church. They are my best workers. Blessed are those who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them in my business. Blessed are those who are touchy. Soon they will stop going to church. Verily, they shall be my missionaries. Blessed are those who sow gossip and trouble. They are my beloved children. Blessed are those who have no time to pray, for they are my prey, P-R-E-Y. Blessed are those who gossip, for they are my secret agents. And my favorite one, blessed are you when you read this and think it has everything to do with other people and nothing to do with you. I've got room for you at my inn. So there you go. I don't know. We're going to do the Beatitudes. That's why I brought that up today. A little different take. Those of you who've read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters would appreciate that. It's sort of in the same vein. Well, this morning in Sunday school, we taught the children an old favorite. I don't know if they're ready to help me out or not. No, they don't look like they're going to help me out. Well, it goes like this. Tell me, whose side are you leaning on? Tell me, whose side are you leaning on?
We're leaning on Jesus.
That we're leaning on the Lord's side. That's right. Very good. And then the song goes off, whose side are you jumping on? And we got all excited about that. And then it was whose side are you discoing on? I know. Yeah, right? And I taught that kids this verse from 1 Corinthians. Whatever we do, whether eating or drinking, we should do it all for the glory of God. A silly little song, but one of the things I wanted to communicate to them is whatever we're doing, we do it all for God's glory. Sometimes the church has used verses like that one or songs like that as sort of a club to beat people over the head. We say things like, well, whose side are you on anyway? And we say things like, those of you who are old-time Nazarenes, you'll remember this one. If Jesus came back and you were doing such and such, the classic was, if Jesus came back and you were in the movie theater, what would he think, right? Some of you have heard that line. Not all of you. Some of you have. Don't get me wrong. We probably ought to think about questions like that. But we also ought to be careful about using them as a weapon to beat people up with. For fear and guilt are rarely the sort of motivators that produce genuine heart change within people. Amen. The hymn we just sang this morning gives us a different perspective altogether. Instead of asking, whose side are you on anyway? Be still, my soul boldly proclaims. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Amen. It's an affirmation that God isn't up there like some cosmic cop peering down from heaven, waiting to pounce on us when we goof up. But that God's wanting us to succeed in life. God's wanting us to overcome temptation. God wants us to get it right and to honor him with our lives. The idea is that Jesus is cheering for us. That he's advocating for us. Indeed, we would echo the words of Paul who posed that rhetorical question in Romans 8:31. If God is for us. Who could be against us? As we'll see in a few moments, Jesus offers that same sort of a statement in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of giving the people a list of requirements to fulfill or guilting them into holiness, he offers a series of statements. Statements that would seem to suggest that God is on our side. That God is for us. That God is cheering us on in our walk with him. Well, I mentioned last week we're going to be spending the next several weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew, starts in chapter 5. It is probably the best known of Jesus' sermons, and it contains some equally well-known passages. We'll run across the Beatitudes, we'll run across the Lord's Prayer, the salt and light passage, the turn the other cheek passage. Those are all in there, well-known passages in the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we took just a moment to explore kind of the context of the sermon. Jesus has just started calling disciples. He started proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And it appears as though this sermon is delivered to all sorts of people from all sorts of walks of life. Different educational backgrounds, different ethnicities and genders, different social standings, different economic backgrounds, and possibly even different religious backgrounds. Indeed, the first observation I would make to you about the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God to the least of these. The Sermon on the Mount is an announcement, a proclamation of the kingdom of God, which is near, and it's given to the least of these. Well, before we get into the Beatitudes, there's one more piece of context that Matthew offers that I want to look into. The idea is this. This may be a brand new concept for some of you. It was to me. The idea is this. As Matthew writes his gospel account, as he tells us the story of Jesus, Matthew wants us to remember another person too. He wants us to remember the stories we learned about Moses. Why do I say that? Hang on. Think about it for a moment. Both stories, Moses and Jesus, tell about innocent babies being slaughtered by power-hungry kings and rulers. Both stories tell about the miraculous deliverance of an infant, angels and divine revelations. Both stories incorporate an escape and a return. Both stories incorporate passing through water, the Israelites coming through the Red Sea, Jesus' baptism. Both have a series of testings in the wilderness. The suggestion then is that as Matthew is writing the beginning of the book of Matthew, he wants us to remember Moses, and he wants us to think, aha, Jesus is a fulfillment of Moses. In some sense, Jesus is the new Moses, the new central figure. And if that's the case, then particularly relevant to the Sermon on the Mount, both stories tell us about the central figure, Moses, Jesus, going up the mountain and proclaiming the word of God to the people. We ought to see perhaps the Mount of Beatitudes as a New Testament fulfillment of Mount Sinai, the Sermon on the Mount a fulfillment of the Old Covenant, the Beatitudes then a fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. Just as Moses went up the mountain to bring the people the old covenant, Jesus goes up the mountain to tell us about the new. And the whole sermon then is a proclamation of the new covenant, a proclamation of the kingdom of God. Matthew's already told us Jesus is going around preaching the good news of the kingdom, heralding its arrival, painting a picture of what that kingdom will look like. Now, on the one hand, we know that this kingdom of God that I'm talking about, this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about, we know that it has not yet fully come. All right, it's not hard to look around the world that we live in today and say the kingdom of God is not fully here. We recognize we're looking into the future for its complete fulfillment at the end of time when Christ comes again. But on the other hand, hear this. We take very seriously the words of Jesus and John the Baptist when they say, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God, they even strengthen it, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a sense of imminence here. The kingdom is being made manifest among us, seeing pictures of it in glimmers and glimpses. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We recognize we need not wait until the end of time to practice, to live into our calling as subjects of the kingdom of God. Well, so Jesus starts the sermon with nine statements, nine proclamations of blessings, but these are not blessings upon the priests. These are not blessings upon the wealthy or the rulers or blessings upon the social elites or those who have everything they need. No, no. The Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus gives, these are blessings for the least of these. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I want to start out by saying what the Beatitudes are not. They are not a new list of things you have to do. Probably the most common misinterpretation of the Beatitudes is to say that Jesus is saying, be meek, be poor in spirit, be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And because of that, most people view the Beatitudes actually as bad news. If they think that this is a new list of commands to replace the old list of commands, they think this is a new list of imperatives, that Jesus is saying, be meek, be poor in spirit, be persecuted. Now, it may be good to be some of those things. Some of us could stand to be a little more of some of those things. It's certainly good to be a peacemaker. While these things may be good, this is not a new list of commands. It's not a new to-do list. I always tried to make it that. But it never worked. Because as I started to make it a list of commands, I never could understand, why does Jesus want us to be poor in spirit? Didn't make sense. Does it make sense to anybody here? Not really. But for that matter, I understand the importance of humility. But meekness? Do I have to be meek in order to be a Christian? But suddenly when I stopped seeing it as a list of commands, it began to make more sense. You see, these are not written imperatives, they're indicatives. In other words, it's not a prescription, it's a description. So you might not describe yourself as meek, that's okay. Jesus isn't telling you to be meek. That's not the point. The point is the kingdom of God, the blessings of the kingdom of God are for the least of these, for everyone, even the poor in spirit, even the meek. Blessings are given out when we least expect it. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with being meek or poor in spirit. But Jesus is announcing a new reality, a new reality in the kingdom of God. This is what the world looks like when the kingdom of heaven comes on earth as it is in heaven. These are the people to whom the blessings of the kingdom come. The least of these, the unexpected, the outsiders, the people on the margins of life, the ones rejected by society, for whom there is no place of meaning or purpose. The Beatitudes are good news, precisely because they bring hope into a world that is often so cynical. You know that inner cynic voice? I think we all have one. I have one. Does anyone beside me have an inner cynical voice? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. The inner cynic says, just give up. You're not going to change things. Just this is the way things are. And so the inner cynic tells us to despair of ever seeing any change. But the Beatitudes are there to tell us there are better days ahead. Jesus speaks hope into hopelessness by telling us God is on your side. In the world around us, there are so many people who feel there is no hope, that there are no better days ahead. They're not sure where their next meal will come from. They long for the fighting to end. They want to see mercy and healing. In a world full of violence and deception, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They've accepted their status as a victim because they're too meek to stand up for themselves and nobody else will. And even when they try to do the right thing, they find themselves losing out and they wonder, would it just have been better to go along with the crowd? I think these are the people that Jesus is talking to. And if you've ever found yourself in that boat, and which of us hasn't? Then he's talking to you too. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the grieving, the meek, hungering to see some righteousness. Look for the kingdom of God. Been giving out so much mercy and peace that you've simply run out? Come to the kingdom of God where there's an endless supply. Can't seem to get ahead in life by doing the right thing? Don't worry. Your Father in heaven sees that, and God is on your side. Over and over again, we find that the kingdom of God just takes everything and turns it on its head. The direction that our culture has taught you is up. The kingdom of God says it's down. Want to be a leader? Become a servant. Want to get ahead? Climb down the ladder. Want to see heaven? It's not about being educated and having the right answers. It's about having the faith of a little child. In short, Jesus is saying, you think the world operates this way. But today I'm telling you the kingdom of God operates this way. This is the new reality. The kingdom of God is a new reality, initially brought about by Christ, currently being brought about by the body of Christ, the church, and ultimately fulfilled in the return of Christ. I really believe we've just found it too easy to read this passage all wrong. We do two things, one of which I already told you. We see it as a list of commands, of be statements, be these things, a meek peacemaker, and so on. Here's the other thing we do wrong. We read it as though all those blessings, they're for me. It's just a statement of how God's going to bless me. Well, in a sense, yes, they are intended for us, if you fit into those categories, and most of us have at one point or another. But even if you do, even when you do, hear this. As Christians, as subjects of the kingdom of God, we are not intended to be the end recipients of the blessings. That is not the end of the story. See, if we make this passage about the blessings being intended for us, guess what? We become the new insiders. We become the new holy huddle, so to speak. And we leave a whole new group of outsiders in the dark. The point of the Beatitudes is that the kingdom of God comes to the least of these. Well, I told you we have a question this series. We're going to set out to answer this question each and every week. What does it mean to live into our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God? That's the question I want us to ask this Epiphany season as we work through the Sermon on the Mount. What does this passage tell us? What does it mean to live into our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God? And as I read the Beatitudes, my answer is this. You and I, we are to be the living blessing that Jesus is proclaiming. If we're the subjects of the kingdom that Jesus is announcing, then we are to be the blessing to the world around us. If Jesus is announcing the kingdom, then saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like, therefore, the subjects of that kingdom, you and I, we are to be the conduits for those kingdom blessings. Micah talks about justice and mercy and humility. Do justice, love mercy, act humbly. There are people around us who want to see examples of justice and mercy and humility. But if they can't see it in the people who claim to be part of the kingdom, where will they ever see it? Take that and apply it to the Beatitudes. If they want to see the promises of Jesus fulfilled, if they can't find the promised blessings of the Beatitudes through you, the subjects of the kingdom of God, where do you expect them to find them? Indeed, what I think is that the promises of the kingdom of God are to be fulfilled in the very lives of the subjects of that kingdom, you and me. In other words, as part of the kingdom of God, we're to live out the fulfillment of the words of these words. You are to bless the poor in spirit. You are to be a comfort to those who grieve. To the ones who are cynical and need to see righteousness, we're the ones who are supposed to show it to them. When you see a peacemaker, bless them, thank them. Goodness, we know the world needs more of them. When you see someone who's meek and a victim and unable to stand up for themselves, you be a blessing to them by standing up for them. As subjects of the kingdom of God, we are to herald its arrival, not to turn Scripture into a club with which we beat people, but to announce to the people around us, to announce as Jesus does, that God's on your side. God is for you. God wants you to overcome. That God is cheering for them to come out of darkness and hopelessness into His glorious light. As subjects of the kingdom of God, we're to be a blessing to those around us with the words we speak, the places we go, the gifts we give, to be the conduits for the blessings of God, the kingdom of God reaching out to the least of these. This morning, I'd like to leave you with these words by Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are His body. Amen. As subjects in the kingdom of God, let us go forth and to show the blessings of God's kingdom to the least of these.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.